Let's open our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 66. The title of the message this evening is Who Truly Worships God? I think I've said it often enough so that you know this. One of my greatest concerns for us here at Hurricane Road Grace Church is that every time we meet together, that the purpose of those meetings are to worship the Lord. I'm glad to see all of you. I enjoy talking to you. I mean, I really look forward to it all day long. I look forward to it. There's nobody I'd rather be with. There's nobody I'd rather talk to than y'all. But it is a great fear of mine that this would ever, I'm trying to know the right word, that it would deteriorate into just a social gathering. My heart would be broken over that. I want to, at all costs, avoid just playing church. I truly desire to worship God. First of all, I desire to worship God because God's worthy of our worship. Isn't he worthy of our worship? No matter what he does with me, no matter what he does with you, no matter what he does in this earth, God's worthy to be worshiped. We ought to worship him. Second of all, I desire to worship the Lord because we need to worship God. We need to. The only way you and I will ever receive any spiritual blessing is if we worship God. Now, most people who meet together in church buildings and have religious services are not worshiping God. I know they're not worshiping God because God says they're not worshiping him. But my question for us is this. Are we worshiping God? Can I know if I am truly worshiping God? Can I know that? Yes, we can. In our text this evening, the Lord tells us in his word plainly who it is that truly worships him. The chapter begins, Thus saith the Lord. All of the word of God is the word of God. It's what he said. But that phrase always catches my attention. Thus saith the Lord. When I search for a message, I always like to see that phrase, Thus saith the Lord. If I just repeat what he says after that, we'll have the gospel, won't we? Thus saith the Lord. That ought to always get our attention. I'm thankful for the many times we read that in Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. What follows is always God's message to us. I want us to look at this passage and see who it is God says truly worships him. My first point is this. God is worshipped in a new heart that God gives, that he creates in the new birth. Verse 1, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now God's not worshipped in impressive buildings that men build. You know, what building is it that we are going to build that will impress God who created the entire universe? What are we going to build to impress him? God created all the materials that we would use to build a building. He created them, and he created them from nothing. Now, are we so foolish as to think we're going to gather those materials together and stack them up into a building that's going to impress God and make God dwell there and bless us there? Of course not. God created man. Not only did he create all the universe, the materials we would use to build a building, God created man. Can the creature really build something worthy of the Creator? Can a man build something that's so wonderful, so impressive, that God will just have to dwell there? Can we build a building large enough that would contain God when the heavens can't contain him? Look at Acts chapter 7. This is part of Stephen's message, his last message that he preached. Acts chapter 7, we won't read the whole message. You go back and this evening if you want to read it. But look here at verse 41, speaking here of how the Lord brought the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. In verse 41, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now, I'm sure they felt real religious. I'm sure they felt real good about their religious activity, but they were rejoicing, worshiping the works of their own hands. God could never be worshiped that way. God can never be worshiped through the work of our hands. Something we build or something we do to impress God. He can never be worshiped by what our hands made. Look here at verse 42. This is what he said. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. They just started worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. As it's written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. See, they had a tabernacle. It wasn't a tabernacle of God. It wasn't a tabernacle of the Lord. It was a tabernacle of Moloch. And they had the star, this god Remphan and figures, idols that they made to worship. They were still going through religious ceremony, weren't they? And I bet they felt real good about it. It made them feel good. But it wasn't worship of God. And then Stephen talked about the tabernacle the Lord gave instruction for. He talked about the temple that Solomon built. These buildings that these men revered. Look at verse 48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, and here he's quoting Isaiah, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? God cannot be worshipped with the building that we make. The most impressive building men have made is not worthy of God. God can't be contained in that building. And God cannot be worshipped by anything that we do. We can't say, well, I'm going to keep some laws. I'm going to quit doing some things. I'm going to be more moral than somebody else and God will accept me. No, God can't be worshipped by anything that we do because everything we do is mixed with sin. You and I can never be accepted of God because of what we do. He can't accept us and he cannot accept our worship because of what we do. God can only be worshipped in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God's worshipped, in Christ. You and I can only be accepted in Christ. Now, we do have buildings, don't we, that we meet to worship in. And we ought to take care of it. It ought to look as nice as we can make it look. It ought to, that's a reflection of the honor that we think is bestowed upon the Lord. But God's not worshipped in a building. And when God did give instruction for a building, a place where he would be worshipped, a place where God would dwell, where he would meet with men and be worshipped, what instruction did God give? He gave the instruction for a tabernacle. A building, quite honestly, if we saw it, we would not be impressed by it. But what were all those instructions given to Moses to build that tabernacle? What was all of it for? Every stitch of it, every stick of it, every ounce of gold and silver in it, all of it was given as a picture of Christ. God gave those instructions for the tabernacle to give us a picture how he's worshipped only in Christ. And that picture continued when Solomon built a temple. He built a temple. This was a permanent place with all the same types and pictures of Christ. God's worshipped in Christ. You and I can only be accepted in Christ. We can only be accepted in the obedience of Christ. It can never be our obedience. It always must be the obedience of Christ. The only thing that can ever put away our sin is the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. Now they had all that, those types and pictures. They were taught that. The gospel was preached to them and all those things. These Jews that Stephen's preaching to, they had all that. Then why did they still think God could be worshipped by their hands, by the things that they did, the buildings that they made, the laws that they kept, the Sabbaths that they obey? Why did they still think God could be worshipped by their hands? It's because God had not created in them a new heart. Look at verse 51 here in Acts 7. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And whenever you read in Scripture about an uncircumcised heart, that's always referring to the natural heart, the nature of Adam that we're born with. That's the only, they didn't have two natures. They just had one, that old, hard, dead heart of Adam's nature. But now God, He's the Creator. When you look at this earth, you just look around. I was watching some show the other day where they fly over some different states, you know, you see the spectacular things about that state. I don't even remember what state it was, out west somewhere. The scenery was breathtaking. It was gorgeous. There's something wrong with you if you look at that and think that just evolved. There's just something wrong. Only God could have created. The only way that could have got there, the only way we could get here, is if God created this. That's just obvious to anybody. Evolution is the most crazy thing I've ever heard of. Of course God's the creator. And the same thing is true of the new man, of a new heart that God gives His people that's born in us in the new birth. Only God can create that new man. We can't do it. Now, it is important that we preach the gospel. It's important that we tell people about Christ. It's important that we begin with our children at the earliest age, teaching them the scriptures, teaching them these things, teaching that salvation is all in Christ. You look to Christ. Look and live. It's all in Him. We must teach that. We must preach this gospel. But the only way we'll ever believe it is if God creates in us, if the same one who created the heavens and the earth by speaking, speaks and creates in us a new heart, that creates in us a new man that does believe Christ, that does love Christ, that will bow to King Jesus. God's got to give us, He's got to create in us that new heart, or we'll never be saved. The Lord said you must be born again. That's the only way we can be saved. God's got to give us a new heart before we can ever truly worship Him. If you look back in our text, we start to get a good idea about this new heart. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, God is so great, so immense. He's such the ruler of the universe. He sits on the throne of heaven. You know, that makes the fighting and fussing over who could get in the seat in the Oval Office just look like a very petty thing, doesn't it? God sits on the throne of heaven. And that throne is so great. You know where His footstool is? The earth. The earth that we think is so wonderful, it's just a place for God to rest His feet. It's His footstool. God is the sovereign who sits upon the throne. Now that's where worship's got to start. Worship must start with God being king, God being the sovereign. True worship starts with this knowledge. God can do with me whatever He pleases. Whatever He pleases. Whatever He does is right, because He's God. If He saves me, it's right. And if He damns me, it's right. God's king. Salvation is not up to you and me to decide if we'll accept Jesus or not. Salvation is a decision that God makes. Is He going to save me or not? Is He going to have mercy on me or not? I'm in His hands to do with whatever He pleases, and I don't have the first say in the matter. Not the first say. God's the sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar finally learned that, didn't he? None can stay his hand or saying to him, what are you doing? God, don't do it that way now. Do it this way. I've got rights. No, you don't. No, you don't. Nobody can say that because God's the sovereign. So if God's going to be worshipped, we must bow to Him as King. And like I said to open the message, we should bow. We should honor God and worship Him just because of who God is. God's character is worthy to be worshipped. It's worthy to be honored. And that's the heart of true worship. I'm going to worship God no matter what He does with me. Isn't that in Matthew chapter 8? Isn't that the attitude of the leper that the Lord healed? He heard that sermon on, he's probably snuck up somewhere. He heard that sermon on the mount. He heard the Master speak. He heard the Savior speak. And he was so compelled, this man who was full of leprosy, the pain and the fever that racked his body is unimaginable. It's just unimaginable. How grouchy do I get when I get a cold? I mean, I'm not coming to service. I got a cold. This man was full of leprosy. And he ran to the Savior and fell at his feet and worshiped him. He worshiped him before the Lord ever did anything for him. He didn't worship the Lord after the Lord touched him and healed him. No, he worshiped God. He worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ because he's worthy to be worshiped. No matter what he does with me. Now I'm going to bow. I'm going to beg him for mercy. But that's where mercy, that's where worship's got to start. It's got to start bowing to him. It's, the heart of true worship is the heart of a mercy beggar. God doesn't have to give me anything, but he's the only one who can. So I'm going to bow and worship. I'm going to bow and beg him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. So God can only be worshiped in Christ. He can only be worshiped in this new heart that God creates in the new birth. And God will always be worshiped. He'll always accept worship from that new heart he creates. Look here at verse 2, in the middle of verse 2. The Lord says, but to this man will I look. Now that word look, it means to regard with pleasure and to regard with respect. Now that's important because we can't worship God unless he looks on us, can't we? We can't worship God unless he hears us. And God says he will look upon. He will regard with pleasure. He will look with respect on those who come to him in Christ. He looks with respect and regard to those who come to him and his son. God will always regard with pleasure those who come to him and that new heart that he creates in his people. But now here's a warning. Everybody doesn't worship God. Everybody who meets together in a building and reads the Bible and goes through religious ceremonies is not worshiping God. God cannot be worshipped with religious ceremonies that impress us. Just because something impresses us, don't think that automatically impresses God. Many people go through the motions of religion, but they're not worshipping God. They use terms like grace and mercy and sovereignty and forgiveness, but they're not worshipping God. Look at verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. See, these things, these religious ceremonies are so impressive to us. God says, that's an abomination. Trying to impress God with anything other than Christ alone is offensive to God. Trying to worship God with our own hands, as opposed to that new heart God creates, is offensive to God. God said the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. They have these religious ideas, but they're their own ways. They're not the way of the Lord. They're their own ways. And they think, well, this really impresses me. So this must be the way to worship God. But God says he's not worshipped in that. God says he will not accept that sacrifice. Trying to put away sin by the sacrifice of an animal, that's an offense to God. I don't think that's anybody's problem here. Is anybody here wanting to kill a bullock or a lamb or a goat and hope that puts your sin away? I don't think that's our problem. But I tell you what is our problem. Here's this thing, I really enjoy it, and I know it's wrong, it's a sin, but I enjoy it. But I'm going to quit doing it so God will be happy with me. That's a sacrifice. That's giving up something that we think will make God happy with us. God says, that's not worship. That's an abomination. Matter of fact, not only does that sacrifice not put sin away, it makes us more guilty. It's like, the Lord says, as if you killed a man. As if we were guilty of murder. Actually, what it does, it makes us guilty of the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 makes us guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Trying to come to God through any other sacrifice other than Christ alone. Someone who tries to worship God through the sacrifice of a lamb that's not Christ, the Lamb of God, their worship's not a thing. It's not accepted. That's offensive to God. God says it's like they offered a dog's head to God. Just like they cut off the head of a dog and brought that dead head to God to worship Him. It's offensive to God. That worship's not accepted. That's how precious the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to the Father. Trying to worship God in any way other than in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is such an abomination to God. God says it's like you're trying to worship me through the blood of pigs, through swine's blood. That blood can never cleanse sin. The swine is the most unclean animal in the whole Jewish world. God says it's just like the best thing your hand can produce is like bringing swine's blood to me to cleanse your sin. And then trying to create a very religious atmosphere. Whoa, we're so impressed by this religious atmosphere we've created. We think surely God's going to be worshipped here because we got the incense burning. We got all the trinkets, you know, the religious trinkets that make people feel so religious. God says it's no better than if you bow down to an idol made of stone. It might make us feel warm and fuzzy. It might make me feel all close to God. But that's the time I'm the furthest from God. It really is. That is worship from man's hands, not worship in Christ. It's the worship by what we've created, what we do, rather than worshiping God in the new heart that God creates in His people. And my next three points are all descriptions of this new heart that God creates in His people. My second point is this. First, God can only be worshiped in the new heart He creates. Second, God's worshiped by a poor heart. Verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. Now that word poor means depressed. I don't think there's anything more sad than genuine, true depression. Someone who is truly depressed. I mean, they're not just having a bad day. Someone who's truly depressed. You know why they're so depressed? They don't see any hope of their situation ever getting any better. That's depression. That's you and me by nature. There's no hope for salvation in ourselves. We're lost in Adam. We're dead in Adam. We're ruined in Adam. And there's no hope of our situation improving by anything that we do. Then that person that's depressed, that doesn't see any hope in themselves, it ought to be easy for them to put all of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good hope through grace. Just put all of your hope in Him. He's the only one who can help us. This word poor also means needy. You know, a person who's needy is needy because they don't have anything that they need. And they don't have any way to go out and earn it. They're poor. Again, that's you and me by nature. We're poor. Poor in spirit, we don't have anything that God requires. We don't have any obedience. We don't have any righteousness. We don't have any goodness. We don't have any life. We don't have any of those things by nature, and we don't have any way to earn them by the works of our hands either. Well, that person who's poor, God shows them they're poor. It ought to be easy for that person to put all of their trust in Christ, not just to give them everything that they need, but to be everything that they need. To be everything that God requires. See, that's the heart of true worship. It's depending on Christ to do just what He said He'd do. Christ said, I came to save sinners. The needy person says, Lord, save me. You're my only hope. That's honoring and worshiping the Savior. A needy person is an empty person. They're empty of all spiritual goodness. Well, it's easy for that person who's empty to look to Christ to fill us. A poor, needy sinner doesn't have anything to be proud of. And that poor, needy person knows there's no reason for God to have mercy on me. But that's the person who will bow at God's throne and worship Him. I want to give you a couple scriptures. Look first at Psalm 72. I hope there's some needy people. There's some poor people here this evening. When we feel poor and empty, we see no hope for our situation to get better by anything we do. If you're poor, I've got good news for you. God will have mercy on the poor. Psalm 72, verse 12. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. That person who's poor that calls on him, God says, I'll hear and I'll save them. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. See, there's those that the Lord's created a new heart in them. Those people that he's created, they shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. This people, he will regard the prayer of the destitute, the poor. David said in Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, the Lord heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. Are you poor? You call too. David said, this poor man cried, Lord, heard me. If you're poor, you cry. He'll hear you. David said in Psalm 40, verse 17, I am poor and needy. I don't see any hope for my situation to ever get any better. I'm poor and needy. But here's some hope. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. That's how God's worshiped, through the heart of the poor. Look one more scripture, Matthew chapter 11. As a matter of fact, the Lord himself told us this. The gospel is only sent to the poor. He only comes and preaches the gospel to those who are poor in heart. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. That's the person who truly worships the Lord. Those who have a heart that's poor, that's depressed and empty. Third, God is worshiped by a contrite heart. It says here in verse 2 in our text, But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Now that word contrite, you know, I read that and I think about a person who's sad or sorry. That's not what the word means. It actually means maimed or lame. It means disabled. The person who has a contrite heart has no ability to do anything for himself. You know the story of David and Mephibosheth. David took the throne. He says, Is there yet any of the house of Saul? I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And Ziba came to him and told David, he said, Jonathan has yet a son, Mephibosheth. But David, you don't want him. He lame on both his feet. That word translated lame to describe Mephibosheth is the exact same word translated here, contrite. Those who are disabled, who cannot do anything for themselves. That's what we are by nature. We're spiritually disabled. We don't have any ability to do anything that God requires because we died in Adam. A dead man has no ability to do anything but stink. We don't have any ability to be holy. And what's worse, by nature, we don't want to be holy either. We'd rather drink iniquity like water. We don't have any ability to be righteous, to obey God's law. And what's worse, by nature, we don't want to. We love our sin. We love our own way. We don't want to be holy. We hate righteousness. But when God shows that person, when he shows one of his children, they're disabled. They have no ability to please him. That they are completely dependent on God to do something for them they don't have the ability to do for themselves. That person ought to be able to depend wholly on Christ to do everything that God requires. To be everything that we need. A contrite person knows this. I don't even have any ability to contribute something to my salvation. You can't tell a disabled person. A contrite person will take the first step and God will meet you the rest of the way. No, he won't either. But if you stay right where you're at, you're dead. You can't do anything. You can't do anything to please God. You can't do anything to get him to save you, but you just have to depend on Christ to be all of your salvation, that's the person God will save. A contrite person knows salvation has to be by grace. It can't come any other way. It can't come any other way but by grace. I can't contribute anything to God. I can't do anything to get God to save me. If God saves me, it's got to be because of his sovereign grace. A contrite person, a person who's got a contrite heart, will say with Mephibosheth, Lord, why do you want a dead dog like me? I can't do anything for you. The only explanation is grace, isn't it? The only explanation. A contrite person knows, I can't even call on God. I can't even beg God for mercy unless God creates in me a new heart. I can't even know I'm dead in sin unless God creates a new heart in me. I can't seek God unless he seeks me first. That's a contrite person, a person who's disabled. It's easy for that person to depend on Christ to be all my salvation. A contrite person knows I need to worship God. God should be worshipped. I need to worship him. But I can't worship God unless God gives me a contrite heart of worship. Look at Psalm 51. God's given you a contrite heart. I've got good news. God will always look with favor and accept the worship of a contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, the person who has a contrite heart, they worship God. God will never despise their worship. And then fourthly, God's worshipped from a heart that has reverence for God's word. Verse 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That word trembleth, it means to have respect or reverence. The heart that trembles at God's word is not just a heart that fears God's word, it's a heart that respects God's word and has a desire for God's word. The heart that reverences God's word hungers and thirsts to hear God's word preached, to hear it read, to hear the word expounded upon. And if we know anything about ourselves, this is what we know. If I've got a heart that reverences God's word, that longs to hear God's word, that had to be a heart God created in me. Because that wasn't a heart I was born with. I was talking to Brother Todd Nybert a couple weeks ago. And we actually started talking about this a couple years ago. He started having his services at his conference Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. And he had that Sunday night service. He said, well, I know a lot of the children won't be happy with me. He said, you remember we had those conferences, we had those services? I said, oh, yeah, Todd, I remember. It was just awful. Now, I'm excited. And I'm trying to figure a way that I can be there Saturday night and be here Sunday morning. Why don't I hate that now? Why do I long to hear God's word now? God created a new heart, a heart that reverences His word. That old heart, this is a good note for you children to remember. You can't satisfy it. I mean all the things your natural heart desired. You just heap it all to yourselves. You never be satisfied. But that new heart can be satisfied. In this life, it's satisfied with the Word of God. The Word of God that declares to us the Lord Jesus Christ and how we'll be satisfied when we awaken His likeness. See, that new heart that God creates in the new birth, that's a heart of faith. It's a heart of faith that believes God's word. The foundation of all of our faith is the word of God. It is if you've got a new heart. If you've got a heart that references God's word, you read that and you think, well, I believe that. I can't explain to you why I believe it. I just do. I can't explain to you why I breathe. I just do. That's the nature of this flesh. That new heart God creates just believes because that's its nature. It's its nature to believe the Word of God. Even when I don't understand it. Bob, I don't have to understand. I do not have to understand how God does what He does. I don't have to understand how all I can see of myself is sin. Yet I know there is in me a new man that can never sin. I don't have to understand how that can be. I don't have to understand how God can do that. I just believe. I don't have to understand why God does what He does. God's word says He knows what He's doing. Then I can rest in that. I can believe that. All I'm called upon to do is believe. Eric, that's what you read in the study. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the heart of faith that trusts Christ, that rests in Him. And that's easy to do for a person that's got a heart that references God's Word. We read it, we hear it preached, and by God's grace we believe. That's the heart that He gave us. Now I pray that before every one of us leaves here this evening, God would give us a heart of true worship, a heart that He has created in us, a poor, empty, needy heart, a contrite, helpless heart that only depends upon Christ, and a heart that references and believes God's word. If God's given us that heart, that's the person, that's the man, that's the woman, the boy or girl who truly worships God. May God make that so with us. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word and how we pray that You would create in us a heart that references Your word, that believes Your word, that rejoices in Your word, which reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is everything that we need. Father, we freely confess that we are nothing, we have nothing, we're empty of anything You require. We don't have any ability to produce anything that You require. But our cry is, be merciful to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Christ become all of our salvation. And let us worship you. Father, give us a heart of worship. As we gather together week after week, let this be a house of worship. A house that's a building that you've filled with people, that you've given a heart of true worship for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all of our worship, all of our